Well, good evening, friends. It is a pleasure to be invited to open God's Word with you and to fellowship with you, worship with you this evening. Greetings from Lafayette. This is my vacation week. I've had the privilege of visiting with family this week and now have the privilege of being with you all this evening, headed back to Lafayette tomorrow morning. But it was a blessed week, and this is a blessed conclusion to our vacation week to be with you this evening. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be looking at 1 John 2, verses 18 through 23. And on this occasion, as we are considering Reformation Day, what better topic to take up than that of Antichrist, perhaps? We will not be considering the Westminster Confession's particular application of Antichrist, so I'll leave that for your own personal study. We will be looking at John's treatment of many Antichrists this evening and what the Word of God indeed has to say on this topic. Let's give attention to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Let's be attentive to God's holy Word. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's briefly pray at this point. Father, how we thank you for your Word. How we thank you for your Son, the living Word, revealed, made manifest in your written Word. May we feed upon him tonight through the means of the reading and especially the proclamation of the Word. May you apply your truth to our hearts and our lives this evening by the work of your Holy Spirit among us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know that it's fall. It's autumn. It's the season of harvest. You know this because it's abundantly clear from the signs of the time. You don't have to look at your calendar and know that it's October and therefore it's autumn. You just look around. You know that the days are shorter. You wake up in the morning and it's darker than it was before. You have to wear clothing that is fit for the cooler weather. Perhaps you're smelling bonfires in the air more frequently. These are the signs of the time. And oh yes, by the way, many people are preparing to celebrate their favorite Wiccan holiday tomorrow. These are the signs of the fact that it's autumn. Oh, maybe not that last one. But we look around and we can observe the times, the signs of the time. And that is what John is giving to us in the Word this evening. As he was writing to first century Christians, he was calling them to examine the signs of the time, that it was the final hour, the final epoch of human history. He was calling them to examine the signs of unbelievers and the signs of believers. And these signs were not only signs of the time in John's day and age, but we will see that these are signs for our day and age as well. That we find ourselves in the last epoch of human history. We know the signs of unbelievers denying Jesus is the Christ, and we know the signs of believers, and we will particularly be examining those, the signs of those who confess the one true and living Christ. Well, friends, in this present evil age. You know that you belong to Christ because you observe the signs in your life that you have received the Spirit. You believe the truth and you remain in the church. In this present evil age, you can know that you belong to Christ because you have received the Spirit. You know the truth and you remain in the church. Well, first, we find ourselves in this final stage of human history. John is writing to his beloved, and he is saying, little children. This is an endearing phrase. He's writing to the churches that he is familiar with, and they are familiar with him, and he wants them to be aware of something. And he says, little children, it is the final hour. It is the last hour. That phrase, the last hour, is a particular phrase here in the book of 1 John. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the scriptures, just twice here in this particular verse. And we might be tempted to believe that therefore it has some mystical, unique meaning since it only shows up here. But yet it stands consistent with other phrases throughout the New Testament speaking of the last days or the last times. And so this ought not to be difficult for us to understand what John is saying. He is saying we find ourselves in this final stage of human history. It is the last hour. Now, liberal scholars would want us to believe that the poor, foolish New Testament writers believed that the end of the world was going to happen tomorrow. And John was literally writing, it is the last hour, and he was expecting human history to come to a close at any moment. But this context betrays that John wasn't thinking that. It's a circular letter that rotated around churches in a geographical region. Why bother sending a letter if it wasn't going to arrive at those churches as it had to circulate? And he also says that Antichrist is coming. So he's still speaking of something that is future. And so he's not foolish thinking that the end of the world was going to happen at any given moment. And here we are 2,000 later. So poor foolish New Testament writers. No, he stands with the other New Testament writers saying that from the time of Christ's first advent to the time of his second advent, we find ourselves in the last hour, the final days, or the last days, or end times, whatever you want to call them. This is how the New Testament speaks of this period of time. From the first coming of Christ to the second, beloved, it is the last hour. Well, now, how do we know that it is the last hour? John tells us. He says in verse 18, you have heard Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know it is the last hour. Many Antichrists are already on the scene. What does he mean by this? We looked at our scripture reading already this evening about the first picture of Antichrist, Cain. And we could go through the Old Testament and see other types and shadows of Antichrist. We could look at Pharaoh and how he oppressed the people of God and did not allow them to worship. And we could look at Nebuchadnezzar, who caused the people of God to engage in false worship or tried to coerce them to those ends. And we could see all these types and shadows of Antichrist. Is that what John means when he says many Antichrists have come? Well, no, he defines what he means in verse 22. He says, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. Therefore, any false preacher, any preacher of a false gospel who offers an alternative gospel besides justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is of Antichrist. Any preacher who preaches that Christ is just one way among many is of Antichrist. Every cult that denies the deity of the Son of God is of Antichrist. Every liberal theologian that denies the bodily resurrection of Christ is of Antichrist. Every Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen who preaches the Bible without Christ is of Antichrists. There are many Antichrists all around us. They have already come. And we can see this even more clearly just by flipping over to chapter 4 of 1 John. Chapter 4 of 1 John, look at verse 3. He says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John is not speaking of some future manifestation that was not already a present reality in the first century. He's saying this is something, church, we are already facing. The spirit of Antichrist and many Antichrists have already come. The notion and concept is already there in the first century as they were facing many false teachers and heretics, even as we are today. But the reason that John brings this up is found in verse 19 of our passage. He says, many antichrists have come, they went out from us, but they were not of us. He's saying, not only do we face antichrists in an external sense, this outward pressure upon us, but internally within the church, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ also finds themselves numbered among antichrists. And so according to John's definition, then we face pressures constantly by our society, bombardment in our world that Jesus is not unique, that Jesus is not special. He is just one way among many, or your truth is good for you, but it's not capital T truth. It's not my truth. But not only is that of the spirit of Antichrist, those even within the church who depart from us and do not continue in the faith demonstrate that they are of the spirit of Antichrist. Hypocrites and pretenders who have been putting on a show, even putting up a show for a lengthy period of time. Can you not think of people that you know who've departed the faith? Perhaps even in the context of this church or other churches that you are familiar with, people who have once given lip service to Christ but have turned their backs on Him. Is this not a sober warning for us, friends? That if you are ever tempted to turn away, ever tempted to think this church thing just isn't for me, maybe this isn't true after all, there is a strong and stern warning here. But there is incredible encouragement in this passage as well for those of you who remain. You see, for you remain. And so on the flip side, there's encouragement. Notice verse 19, it says that they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And then he says in verse 20, but you. By contrast, but you. Now he'll go on to describe what else is included under but you. But first and foremost, we must recognize, but you have not departed. But you remain. Christ maintains you in His church, and you do not depart, you remain His. Now this is standing and consistent with other portions of the New Testament. This is the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament, that the true believers will remain, will persevere in the church until the end. Jesus says it Himself in two places in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 10 and Matthew 24, both speaking of persecution of the church, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We are the ones who have our inheritance, our share in Christ, if we remain confident to the end. We remain holding fast to the faith until the very end. And then Romans 11, 22. Take note of the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. The testimony of the Scriptures of the New Testament is that true believers will persevere until the end. Now, this is not to offer a false gospel by any stretch of the imagination. This is not teaching that Christ gets us into the church and then you persevere yourself. And as long as we die within the church, then we're safe, then we're saved. That's a false view of the church, a container view of the covenant that we can just hop in or hop out. And as long as we die in the confines of the church, we will be saved. No. If you are saved, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you will remain. If you are part of Christ's bride, you will endure to the end. He will persevere you. And if you are not truly saved, that will be made manifest as well. Just like Simon Magus. Remember Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. He hears the gospel, makes credible profession of faith, is baptized. And then Peter and the boys come and the believers there receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon says, I want that. Sell that to me. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. And there are strong words from Peter. Do you remember what he says? You have neither part nor portion with the Holy Spirit. You are not truly of us. Repent and pray that you might be forgiven. Friends, just because you are inside the walls of the church doesn't mean, oh, I'm safe, I don't have to worry. Examine yourself. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, if you are truly His church, then you will remain in the church, because church is who you are. It's part of who you are. It's where you belong. And you love the church. And if this is true, it will be revealed. It will be made manifest that you are yoked to Christ. For you will remain yoked to Christ. But John continues with his marks of the believer when he says in verse 20, but you, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. In the Greek, there's an interesting play on words here, because John's been talking about those who deny the Christ, Antichrist, those who deny the true anointed one of the Lord. Christ means anointed one. And now he's saying, yes, there are those who deny the anointed one, but you have an anointing. And what is this anointing that the believers have received? Well, let's explore that a little bit. In verse 20, it says, and you know all things. So this anointing leads believers into all truth. That's our first clue. If you look down to verse 27, you see that this anointing which you have received abides in you. So this anointing leads you into all truth. This anointing abides in you. And verse 27 goes on to talk about this anointing enables us to discern truth from error. So this anointing leads you into all truth, abides in you, and enables you to discern truth from error. Oh, is this not speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives? It is the Spirit who leads believers into all truth. It is the Spirit who abides in us, and it is the Spirit who enables us to discern truth from error. And the Scriptures speak this way throughout. When David is anointed by Samuel, it immediately says the Spirit came upon him from then after. In Isaiah 61, speaking of Messiah, it says the servant of the Lord was anointed by the Spirit to preach good news. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking of you, says that you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures connect this notion of anointing and the work of the Holy Spirit. So friends, do you hear this encouragement to know that you are not of the spirit of Antichrist? To know that you are not of the denier of the Anointed One? You have received the anointing of the Spirit of Christ. Now you might ask the question, well, how do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? How do I know? If this is the mark that I know I'm not of Antichrist, I've received the Holy Spirit. How do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? That's like asking a husband, how do you know you have a wife? Or asking a wife, how do you know you have a husband? What do you mean? I know I have a husband. I know I have a wife, or I know I have a husband because there's this relationship. There's this intimate knowledge. There's this connection. Oh, that's how the Scriptures speak of your knowledge of the work of the Spirit in your life. Romans 8. His Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are the children of God. You have received the Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit leads you into all truth. Verse 20. And you know all things. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And here we see another mark then of the true believer. The true believer knows the truth. Now when John says you know all things, and you, I don't write to you because you don't know, but because you do know, he's not saying that the believers have no need of further knowledge or further teaching, or else his letter would be pointless or meaningless. No, of course he's not speaking in that regard. And even the most audacious know-it-alls in the church would never, any of us would never think that we have arrived, that we have all knowledge that we could possibly ever have, and we have been sanctified fully and completely. Now, certainly that's not what John means, but he's speaking about those who have departed, those who are embracing a false gospel. And he is saying, in contrast to that, you have received the Spirit of truth. You know the truth. You have received everything that you need to know that your confession and profession of faith is the truth, that Jesus is the Christ. You need not be deceived by false teachers and many antichrists and heretics. You need not be deceived because you know the truth. Friends, in a world of many antichrists, in a world where the spirit of antichrist is already present, you have been given everything you need to navigate this sphere of lies. You are able to navigate this world without being lured in by the evil one's plots and devices and designs. You are able to discern truth from error, for you have the truth, the Word of God, illumined by the indwelling Spirit of truth. But there's one final mark of the believer in this section of Scripture that is such precious truth to us that we must see in the final verse. And that is that you possess Jesus Christ Himself. Notice what it says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now the deniers in John's day and age claimed to know God. They claimed that they were walking with God and had a special knowledge of God that the true believers didn't have. And yet John is saying that they deny Christ. They deny God come in the flesh. They deny that He is the anointed one, gifted with the power of the Spirit to perfectly execute the Father's will. They deny that He took Him to Himself your curse, nailed it to the cross, and rose again for your justification. They deny that He ascended in power over all things and will come again to judge the living and the dead. They deny that, and while they claim to know God, if they deny the Son, they do not know God. They are liars. Because you can't have the Father if you don't have the Son. But the opposite is an amazing and blessed truth, friends. To acknowledge the Son is to have the Father. He who knows the Son has the Father. To know the one Christ, the one path to God, the exclusive Savior of men, the sole mediator between God and man, means that God is your Father. And that you acknowledge this truth and can rightly acknowledge this truth every single time you pray in the way in which Christ taught you to pray. Our Father in heaven. And if you have the Son, if you acknowledge the Son, no truer words could be prayed from your lips than that opening appeal to your Father. Our Father in heaven. Every time you pray those words that your Savior taught you to pray, you are acknowledging the position that Christ has earned for you. That you are not a stranger, that you are not an orphan, you are not an alien. Father and mother has not cast you off. Your sin has not hidden you from the face of your God. Every time you pray, you acknowledge the gospel in the opening words, "My Father. Our Father." But did you catch the final word in this section of Scripture? Verse 23. Has the Father also. Also. If you acknowledge the Son as the one true Christ, as Lord and Christ, it means that you have the Father also because it means that you have the Son, that He is your Lord, that He is your Christ, that He is your Savior. And oh, let us not forget what we've already established. You have the Spirit of truth as well. In an age of lies and deception, in an age of deniers of the truth and deniers of the one path to God and the one Christ, in an age when people are proclaiming there are many gods and many truths, you have the one true triune God as your God. And that is the only reason that you are saved and will remain in the church, because you have the Son and you have the Father and you have been anointed with the Spirit. And because you have the triune God as your God and He is your God, you have the true Savior, you have the true Christ, you have true and lasting salvation, and you have it by this simple reality. You acknowledge the Son. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. Now, in college, I had a friend who was a pilot. And after college, he took a year and a half to travel the world and determine where he was going to live. He tells tales of sailing in the Philippines for months at a time, just sailing wherever the winds would carry him. Incredible stories. He has tales of living on the shores of the Mediterranean. And it wasn't arrogance or boasting to say he truly could have settled wherever he wanted because of his profession. And he said in all of his travelings, in all of his gallivanting across the globe in a year and a half, his heart kept going back to the New England area of the United States, for that was his home. That's where he was born and raised. And he kept thinking about where he was raised, and he kept thinking about New England because that is where he belonged. Friends, in an age where we experience many joys and many blessings in this world, this is not where you belong. This is not your true home. You are longing for a better country and a better land. And you are longing for the day and age when the mouth of liars will be made to stop. But until then, as we long for the new heavens and the new earth, the ushering in of the Lord Jesus Christ by His second coming, when we find ourselves between His two appearings, we belong to Him and we remain in His church because of what He has done for us. Friends, in this present evil age, you belong to Christ. And you can know that you belong to Him because you have received the Spirit, you know the truth, and you remain in the church. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your salvation that You have accomplished on our behalf, that we can rightly say it is our salvation because of the work of our triune God. We thank You that we acknowledge the one exclusive, singular, preeminent Christ, the only Christ, the only Savior of men. How we thank You that in acknowledging Him, we can rightly call You Father, and we have joyfully received His Spirit. And we thank You, O Triune God, that You are the one who keeps us in the truth, leads us into all truth, and You are the one who keeps us in Your church. You are the one who perseveres us as Your church, as Your bride. Lord, in an age where we can look around and grow very easily discouraged. We are not far removed from our first century brethren. And how we thank you that we can be encouraged like our first century brethren as well, that we belong to Christ. How we thank you, Christ, that you belong to us by faith. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.